And many of you, you know, I've known for many, many years. In fact, Dave Martinson was in the Sunday school class. I just got done teaching. And he said, what are you preaching on? I said, Psalm 19. And he opened up his Bible. He said, are you going to say anything about the difference between general revelation and special revelation? I'm like, what? You have notes that I preached on from like 20 years ago? That's not fair. So I promised him that maybe I have, no doubt I have preached on Psalm 19 before. It's not going to be the exact same message, but it's the same Bible and that I'm going to hold up. And I just want you to know that I am thrilled to be here with you. It's great to see all of you, see what God's doing. I know there's a story behind every face, and you may be here for the first time, and you're a little bit weirded out by father, son, and all these family members. This is not normal. It is called Family Baptist Church, but it's not because I'm here. I think it's a great name for the church. We need more people connecting into the family of God, no doubt about that. And I desire today to do nothing other than exalt Christ and hold up the Word of God and learn from His Word. And so that's what we're going to do together. And I'm not doing any of this for any show in any way, any stretch of the imagination. But I'm going to ask you if you could start with me by just praying together. Let's ask God to bless our time in the Word as we consider Psalm 19 together. God, we love You. And we are here to worship You. It's a great privilege to be one of millions of people gathered on Sundays to exalt Christ, to ask You, Holy Spirit, to do a work in our lives as You teach us through Your Word. So I pray that You would minister to our hearts. I pray that You would draw us closer to Yourself, that we would leave today a little bit more hungry, a little bit more eager to get into Your Word, to read it, and not just read it, but to feast on it, so that we'd leave changed. We need that transforming power, God, in our lives. So would You take this vessel, speak through me as I exalt You and Your Word. Thank You for what You're going to teach us. Thank You in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So you should have an outline, and that outline is going to include an overview of what we're going to talk about from Psalm 19. Let's start out by taking our Bible and turning over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Is this clicker working? Maybe I don't know how to use the presenter. Sure. And what you're going to see here, just a couple observations as we get started. Now it's working? Okay, good. Okay. A couple observations. When you look at it, you have the chief musician, a Psalm of David. Are you looking at your scriptures with me? I'm going to read out of the New King James. You may have the ESV. You may have a King James. But I'm reading from the New King James so as it not doesn't confuse you. And I'll have different passages up here on the screen. But we notice it's just the generic term, the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And we're introduced to the fact that it's a song. It's in the book of songs, Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into five different books. This is in book one, and we know the author of this particular song is David. And David has a message for us to learn. Now, what we don't know is we don't know what motivated him to write this particular psalm. It doesn't tell us anything. We can come to some conclusions while we read through this psalm as to what was motivating him. But I want us to consider, as we read this text, that you could take it and divide it into a couple sections. First, you could take it in the section of the Torah, or the idea of understanding the Word of God in verses 7 through 14. But the very first couple verses, verses 1 through 6, seem to imply that there's this shepherd boy writing a song. And he's reflecting on the beauty of creation. And then the last part would be a good Jewish boy. He's reflecting on the law of the Lord. And it's interesting, as you look at the way it's broken down in verse 7, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, and then you see the parallel to that song, the testimony of the Lord is pure. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord, and then the commandments of the Lord. And so we see all sorts of different ways of describing the same book, or the Torah, which would be a description of Genesis through Deuteronomy. And it's something that was very, very endearing to David as a good Jewish boy, as one who loved the Word. And if you want to know how much he loved the Word, all you need to do is flip the pages over to Psalm 119, and you'll see verse after verse broken down in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and then it goes to Beit, it's like A, B, and then it goes to Gimel, like C, and it goes to D, and it gives you an outline or a song of exaltation of the Word. He loved the Word. And yet he starts by looking at general creation. What I think is fascinating about this is it's divided into this bookend of verse 1 is the intro and verse 14 is the conclusion. Now, that's not wow, that's a great insight. No, because it's the first and last verse of this chapter. I get that. But notice how it introduces it and it concludes it. It introduces it with, let's look at who God is and his greatness, and then let's consider what we should do in response to the greatness of who God is. I'm aware every time I come to church, every time I worship God, I'm not alone. There are angels watching me worship, longing to look into these things. God the Father is watching. He knows our motives and our intents of the heart. He knows how much you care to listen, and he has a message for you. Every time the Word of God is open, there's a message for every one of us, including this preacher. I need to be ready to respond to whatever he teaches me right now when I'm breaking down what I've already prepared for you. But you'll notice something else, and then I'm going to read this with you, that verses 1 through 6, and this is the part Dave had in his Bible, refers to general revelation, and we see this in this word for God, or the creation. It says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that word for God here is the term, the general term for God. And I have up here Elohim. If you look in the Hebrew, it's actually simply the word El. It's not Elohim, but El. I have Elohim to describe that it is God, the generic term for him, which is, there's nothing generic about that. This is the God who is mighty. He is, we sing, mighty to save. But what we're supposed to understand about this God is it helps inform us. And I think that's the big thing about creation. As I was driving back from an apple orchard just last night, I drove into a beautiful, gorgeous sunset. You've seen those before, right? And I'm thinking, God, you are mighty. You are amazing. I am so nothing. I'm so small, and you are everything. And that's what really David is doing in these first couple verses, first six verses. And then verses 7 through 14, notice the name for the title of God changes to the covenant-keeping God, or Yahweh. And it focuses our attention on the first five books of the Old Testament. And this is a picture of his power to transform our lives. And this is what I want to encourage you to understand, the transforming power of God's word. And so we can see that in its parts. My focus is going to be primarily on verses 7 through 14 today. But let's understand the concepts of what we learn. Let's read this together. Just follow along as I read. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its racing is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Pause for a second. The fact of God in his might is evident to every person alive today. Everyone sees the heavens declare, the stars declare the glory of God. The firmament, the stars, and all of the constellations declare his handiwork. There's a big discussion about what was going to happen on September 23rd. I don't know if you were taken in by that or not, about the heavens declaring something that relates to Revelation 12 and the planet X coming to destroy our earth. I had more counseling opportunities that week than I've had in a long time. Most of them were like, I don't think this is real, because no one wants to admit that they actually buy into someone saying the world's going to end at some point. But they were actually going, but I don't know if I'm walking with God. So just like, I don't think it's real, but I need to get right with God. Like, well, you need to get right with God every day, just like I need to every day, regardless of planet X, right? Because things can happen anytime. We realize that God declares his glory in the heavens. And then it even says that don't worry about the linguistic challenges. It's not about, well, can the people over in Ethiopia, where my wife and daughter happen to be right now at an orphanage ministering, can they understand God? The answer is yes, because there's no language where his voice is not heard. The beauty of general revelation, it's from this that we also understand Romans 1, which says the eternal power and Godhead is clearly revealed so that everyone is without excuse when it comes to recognizing that there is a God. So let me just pause, as I have been for a little bit here on this first six verses, and say this to you, that if you think that you can come up with a reason why God doesn't exist, or if you're here today and you're saying, the thing is, I'm an atheist, which means I don't believe there is a God, or I'm agnostic, which means I don't think you can know there is a God, I'm telling you that all you're doing is deceiving yourself. You really are. And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity on the heart of every single one of us. So I know you're wondering about it. And I'm not coming after you if you're an atheist or an agnostic and saying, let's fight. There's no, I don't have to prove anything to you. I just ask you to open up your eyes and see. And I'm going to pray that God will open up your heart so that you can really see. Because the beauty of this is we don't have to fight. We just need to hold it up. Just like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, let me tell you about why God exists. It doesn't say that. It says, in the beginning, God. It's just a fact. He's real, and he's declared who he is throughout all the heavens. Okay, so we consider that. Then we get into verse 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do for us? It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Those three verses there, poetic in nature, six different descriptions of the same book. You may have even gotten a little bored because it seems like he's saying the same thing over and over again. The truth is, he's saying something beautiful about who God is, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, but also something very specific about what the Torah does, the law of the Lord, what the Bible does as we give attention to it. It transforms us. And this is what should happen. We should have this hunger and thirst for it, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. David's response, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. And then the conclusion. Let the words of my mouth, anyone have this song in their mind when I'm saying this? And the meditation of my heart be pleasing or acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock or my strength and my redeemer. So let's consider this together. When we understand the big idea, I think the big idea is to call us to come feast on God's word. That's the big idea. Like, if you don't get anything out of everything I'm saying, get this. I want you to leave this morning a little bit more anxious or eager or hungrier to feast on the word. Okay, so on Friday night, we had a birthday party for a certain guy in this church who turned 40. That's over the hill, man. 40 years old. That, you know how old that is? That is so, now I'm 43, so I know how old that is, okay? Brendan Burns turned 40. And you know what was neat about that meal that we had? It wasn't just pulling out something from the microwave and just sitting down and eating it quickly so I can go on with my day. It was the entire family gathered together. It was actually kind of loud in my parents' house in the dining room. And we were feasting, and the food was wonderful. It was. Meatball sandwiches. It was awesome. But better than that was the fellowship and all the kids running around. And could we actually get back to the time when we look at getting up in the morning and reading the Bible and not just quick get it done, check that off, but I'm going to feast on the Word. I'm going to enjoy what I learn about God. That's the big idea. Now, I've got a definition of feast I want you to consider. The definition that I'll give you is coming from a website called Setting Captives Free. Listen as I give it to you. Feasting is a biblical principle without which there is no hope of freedom from sin's grip. Feasting is reading our Bibles, but it's more than that. It is a term to express the nourishing of our souls in Jesus Christ. It means that we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word and believing for the purpose of implementing the truths into our lives. It means we are receiving spiritual nourishment and that we are delighting our souls in his grace and truth. This can be done by reading our Bibles, hearing God's word preached, interacting with others, studying through the course. feasting is important because if we merely turn away from sin, we will be empty and open to either returning to our sin or experiencing sinful bondage in other areas. Feasting is that which makes us full and overflowing with God's grace and truth. So that's what I want us to get to. Feasting on His Word. So as we consider it, I've got these 3 points for you to consider with me. First of all, God's Word can be trusted. Second of all, it's just a logical conclusion that if trusted, God's Word will transform you. I want you to know you can trust it. And if it is true, you can trust it. It should transform you. And if it actually transforms you, then perhaps maybe we should treasure it. Right? Charles Spurgeon was famous for saying that most people, the average Christian, has enough dust on his or her Bible to write the words damnation in it. Is that how we are with our Bibles? Like, how frequently are we in the Word? You get what I'm saying? Do you have a plan? Do you have a place? Are you motivated to feast on God's Word? Let's consider this in its parts. God's Word can be trusted. And I'm just going to cover these first two, and then I'll dismiss the kids for their junior church, okay? So I'm going to preach in two parts like Pastor does, so that you know where I'm going with this. God's Word can be trusted. Now, when I think about trust, I think about a time when I was at a camp in Maryland. It was an inner city camp, and the kids were out of control. We call them OC, out of control, totally wild and crazy. I don't know if you've ever been around kids like that. You probably have kids like that. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about, unfortunately. Okay, so out of control means we've got to gather control. So we had these kids at a camp, and as we're trying to get them to listen, they wouldn't listen to us. Now, the problem probably was I was a junior in high school, and I'm helping kids from inner city Philly and Baltimore. I'm trying to help them know Jesus, right? And I need to get them to respect me. This is crazy. Like, what am I doing as a counselor at that age with kids that were about my age? Well, I knew karate, but that didn't seem to work. We tried that one. And I wasn't, like, hitting the kids. I was trying to, you know, show off different moves, and that didn't work. That was just weird. And so my brother came up with a great idea, as he always does. He said, you know what we need to do? We need to create a guy who lives out in the woods named Farmer Brown. And Farmer Brown will take out any inner city kid who runs away or doesn't listen to the counselors. It's so stupid. But the guys and girls bought into it completely. They just totally bought into it. And we actually took them on a hike in the middle of the woods because they weren't listening to us. So we said, okay, let's go. But everyone hold on to a rope. And we walked into the woods, and my brother grabbed a big straw hat and a pitchfork. And you came through the clearing of the woods where you see fields, you know. And he came. It was like a horror movie. It was perfect. He comes walking up the corner of the field, and the wind is blowing his scarf and his pitchfork. And these kids went ballistic. I mean, you should have heard him on the way to our hike. Man, I'm going to bust him in his mouth, and I'm going to get a stick, and he's going to hurt. And I was hearing all these guys being all tough. And as soon as they saw Farmer Brown, man, they took that one path we had to that one spot, and they created like 30 paths, all of them leading back into the cabin. They pulled all the mattresses out in the middle, and we slept there. And I'll never forget this whole thing. We're trying to build trust in them. You can trust me that there's this guy named Farmer Brown. Think about how ridiculous that is, how manipulative it is. I'm embarrassed, but it sure made a good sermon illustration. Anyway, so I show up at that next day after we got a night's sleep. Everyone was quiet, and they slept because otherwise Farmer Brown could get you. And we were eating breakfast, and I'll never forget, my brother came in with the outfit on, and the whole room just like, they exploded out of the room, except for this one little kid who was just paralyzed in fear. He was like, ah! We didn't quite make the whole thing about trust us, right? Because they learned one thing, don't trust us. You hear a lot of guys, they're all over the internet, the personalities, they tell you read the Bible. And you kind of get into them for a while, right? You're like, I'm going to listen to that podcast for a while. That makes sense. They're connecting with me. And then all of a sudden you find out something about them. Oh, they're not the real deal. I guess I can't trust them anymore. But see, we don't do, I'm not going to trust that speaker. We go, I guess I can't trust God anymore. We always connect the dots with the big guy, right? This is what I'm saying, is that so many times we have the wrong focus, and I'm pointing you not towards a personality, but to the King of Kings, who gave us a love letter for us to read. You understand? And we all have access to it. You don't have to have a degree in order to read this and to understand it. You just need to be open. And yeah, you do need to know how to read, but even if you don't know how to read, you can listen to it. And you can learn much from it. And why should we trust the Word? Well, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Just go through each of these words quickly with me and understand this. The decrees of the Lord have no error. They're perfect. There's not one part about the Bible that we need to say, I can't trust. You might say, well, actually, I've got some questions for you then. Fine, bring them. I would love to talk to you about them. Because I am convinced that there are no contradictions in Scripture, only apparent contradictions. I say that with absolute confidence to you. The Bible has no error in it. And you might think of, oh boy, I can't wait. And I'm like, I'm equally. Come on, let's talk. Because the Bible has no error. And it is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What we learn about this is the personal word from God. The testimony, God to us, the personal word, does not change. It is something that stays stable. What does change is our lives, our directions, our plans, our goals. What doesn't change is this word. So maybe we should spend some time in it, right? Because it's the one thing that guides us through our path and journey of life. The statutes of the Lord are right. The rules for daily life, the statutes. There are actually guidelines in the Bible as to how to live. I am one who rejoices greatly that I don't have to follow a set of 10 rules in order to be a successful Christian. The Bible clearly teaches us that the rule I need to follow is the law of Christ, which means walk in the Spirit. Because Jesus already fulfilled all the laws. He's given us a law to follow, and that law is demonstrated through Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, and the Holy Spirit now living within us. I hope I'm not going too fast for you. I'm just saying there are statutes for us to follow, and how do you follow them? You walk in the Spirit. The commandments of the Lord, they're pure. It's the sacred books. It's those commandments that we hold up in high esteem. Then we turn the corner into a kind of unique statement that doesn't seem to connect with this idea of the Bible. It's the fear of the Lord. Isn't that interesting that all of these others, the statutes, the commandments, the laws, they all make sense. But now we're talking about the fear of the Lord. It's enduring forever. This is talking about a proper reverence for Yahweh. And did you know, according to Deuteronomy 4:10, that you and I can learn to fear the Lord? And how do we learn to fear the Lord? Through the Word. This awesome respect for who He is does come from looking at sunsets and stars, but ultimately it comes by learning something about Him and being in awe of Him. That's what I want you to experience and to know. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Yahweh's evaluation of men, His judgments are true and just and right. We can trust what He has to say because of who He is. He does not lie. So we can trust His Word. You get that? That's just right from this Bible. How about this? If that's true, it can transform you. How does it transform you? Look back at the same verses. Look back at your Bible or look up at the screen. It's real simple. Look at the next phrase. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. To convert the soul means to restore you to full energy. When I am in the Word, I get revived. Revive us again. Right? The idea of, man, I am down in the dumps. Life is not looking up for me. It's discouraging. Then let me encourage you to get into the book, get into God's Word, and it will restore you. Some of you might say, well, I want to, but I feel kind of guilty, you know, kind of like I haven't been in the Word for months, or I just got done sinning. How can I go back into the Bible? Let me encourage you with this. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can jump right back in based on the blood of Christ. I'm not talking about being flippant about it, but boy, have I talked to so many people that, like, they hear messages like this about getting back in the Bible, and they're, like, feeling so guilty. I can't do that. God knows. He sees. And I'm telling you, you can start right now, today, saying, I'm back on track. You might think, well, it's not, you know, January 1. So what? You know, get to read the Bible through a year and pick whatever day it is and read it. And if you miss tomorrow, I'm sorry, you missed out on something really special, but move on. Pick it up next day. And it takes you 5 years to go through a one-year Bible reading plan. Who cares? Does it matter? No, it's already done in Jesus, right? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I love this because I am, by nature, I don't get it. You know, I'm thick-headed. I run into things all the time, right? So the law of the Lord here, the testimonies of the Lord, who he is, helps me avoid disastrous folly. Notice I didn't say it helps me avoid disaster, because sometimes disaster happens. But it's disaster caused by folly, by poor choices on my part. I can learn so much about God from his word, so I can realize its transforming power on me. And it's such a joy. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It just produces joy. If you're here Wednesday night, you heard much about joy from our missionary, right? From Dwayne Scott. He talked about that joy, that lasting joy. And it does do that, rejoicing the heart. And the commandments of the Lord, pure, enlightening the eyes, it produces spiritual insight. So I'm telling you that God's word can transform. And I'm going to come back up and give you an explanation of how this all works and comes together. The fear of the Lord endures forever, a permanent foundation for human life, enduring forever. And then we see finally here, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's based on the character of who God is. You can trust it. It can transform you. How much are you spending time in it? That's, I guess, the question at hand. And that's what we need to look at. So let me wrap up this first part, because I want to give the kids something that's practical takeaway, which means all of you get a practical takeaway. Then I'll come up and talk about verses 10 through 14. What should you read? Practically, what should you read? I'm going to suggest to you that if you are starting over again today, you're like, I know I need to be in the Word is good, then take the day of the month and read that proverb. Okay, just take the proverb for today and read that proverb. It's October 8th, so read Proverbs 8. A great passage on wisdom, a great place to get started. Read the chronological Bible. You can get these Bibles at any Christian bookstore. You can access this where you read through the Bible as it's laid out, when it happened, timeline. Chronological is what it means by that. It's very helpful. Read the same book for an entire month. So take the book of 1 John and read it over and over again every day. It's a good thing to do. So we're taking in the Word. I've given you some other passages, other resources like Daily Bread, OneYearBible.com, BibleReadingPlan.org. How many of you have access to YouVersion? YouVersion, it's on your phone. It has about 200 different Bible reading plans on there. You know, we are without excuse when it comes to access to the Word. And yet I'm telling you, you need to know what to do, where to go, where to start reading. When do I read? Well, Psalm 5:3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you. Psalm 88:13, it seems to imply in the morning would be a good time. Morning and evening is found in these other passages of, I don't know why it keeps jumping on me. There we go, Psalm 119, 145 to 147, dawning of the morning through the night watches. Okay, so I'm trying to keep it as real and practical as possible. I'm telling you, you can trust God's word. I'm telling you, God's word can transform you. What should you read? Read the Bible. Don't read what people are saying about the Bible. Actually, read the Bible. Like, read the proverb for the day. Get a Bible reading plan and get going. When do I read? Well, some people get all worked up about it has to be in the morning. Like, if it's not in the morning before I start my day, then it's not legitimate. And I want you to know that the morning is a great time to read the Bible. But I look back at Genesis 3:8, and when did God meet with Adam and Eve? In the cool of the day, or in the best part of the day. So some of you, your best part of the day is in the evening. Some of you, it's during lunchtime. Instead of sitting there at the table playing a game on your phone, take out your Bible and read it. Some of you could drive to work early and open up the Word and read it. I found such great joy, and I listened to a daily podcast by David Platt on Pray the Word. It's about 4 minutes in length. It gives the passage, and he prays through it. Super encouraging to my soul. I have other preachers that I listen to on my drive, but it doesn't mean if you miss the morning, oh, there goes today. It's just a way to discourage yourself. It's a way to get Satan to tell you lies. Where should you read? I think in a place where you can be private, solitude. Where does that mean? Front porch, back corner of a coffee shop. You have plenty of them around here in Minneapolis. I miss that about where I live. We don't have as many. We have one. A special chair in your house. But I want to suggest to you that you actually pick a place. I want to encourage you in your own home, in your room. If you're a student, dorm room, I don't care. Like, that's my little plastic chair. That's where I'm going to meet with God. That's my Bethel. And that's where you meet with him. Maybe it's your car. But if you don't do this, you miss out on a wonderful opportunity. So I want to encourage you to think through those. Let me